Yes, my heart will sing how I love you.
Good morning, Park Street. My name is Sadie, and I help out around here. I'm back. You missed me? Brandon is in Europe with his wife. But I get to be here with you, so who's the real winner? So, welcome to Park Street. We're really happy that you're here. I'm happy to see you all again. I was on fall retreat last week with The Well, and it was awesome. There were about 70 people there, and it was just a delightful time with the Lord. Yeah, thank you. A couple things coming up in the life of our community. Tonight is threefold communion. It's happening. There's a slide to tell you all of the things. 5 to 7 in this room. So we hope that you will come celebrate communion with us as brethren. We do communion a little bit differently when we get together for threefold. We have a meal together, we do foot washing, and we share in bread and cup. So it's going to be a wonderful experience. We hope that you'll come. And then in a couple weeks, we're doing child dedication on the 21st. So that will be in both services. And if you have any children that you need dedicated or would like dedicated, go ahead and email office@parkstreetbrethren.org and let Mel know, and she will be happy to get you in the loop with that. At this point, I'd like to invite up Sherry Bouquet. If you remember a couple months ago at this point, we had talked about fostering and how we can, if you were interested in fostering, how you could go about that. Well, she's here to talk to us about how we can support the families who are fostering. So maybe it's not you, but there are people in the community. So.
Thank you for having me here this morning. I couldn't help but think, as you were singing the song Simplicity this morning, the reason I sing, that you're singing to a God that you know and you love. We just had, about a month and a half ago, one of the foster guys in our church that was placed in one of our families came to church for the first time his whole life. He's 10 years old. He lives right here in Ashland. What a blessing. So to your families that are fostering, they're my heroes. And if I talk about that a lot, I can get a little emotional. But God hasn't called me to foster, but he's called me to help the church get into that ministry. We have a problem in our country where over 400,000 children need a home. And when kiddos get involved in fostering, the outcomes are not great. More than half the prison population of some states have young people that have come up through fostering. Over 60% of the children that are caught up in sex trafficking have at some point been in foster care. And many, many of the young women that age out of foster care, within the first 2 years of aging out, they're pregnant and usually alone. And you can break that cycle. You have foster families here, and you have more. I've been told that Park Street is having a baby boom, right? There should be some big baby dedication services. But you're also having a fostering boom. You're having more families follow the heart of God to foster. But you know what? James 1:27 is in our scriptures for all of us. And if you're not called to foster, fostering family is trying to help the churches equip the body to come alongside foster families. Because I can't cut that out of my Bible. I need to find a way to be included. And we have seen in Ashland County, the county go from 3 viable homes to over 21, which is huge, and a number of those coming from the local church. But we've also seen 8 churches get involved in raising up care teams around foster families. And right now, we have 15 care teams. And let me explain to you, it's just our plan on how to help families foster stronger and longer. And I'll let you in on my secret. I'm also into persuasion, and I know if I can get some of you to dip your toe in the water by helping a foster family, that someday, if God touches your heart, you won't be so fearful to step out and follow. And our goal is to help you. We've had foster families at Bethel for decades, but we've seen that having a family around a family works well. If you could just hold up your hand, 5 fingers, right? Think about that. 5, okay? Think about 5. I'm looking for 4 to 6 per team, but 5 is good. And this is what we do. We take 5 people from the local church that feel called to help and say, be a family around a foster family. And they're things you already do. You already take meals to people, right? If there's a new baby or someone's sick, you already mentor young people. You've got a lot of little ones coming up to mentor, too. They're roles you already do. The church knows what to do. You just need direction. Families know they need help, foster families, but they feel awkward asking. I have church people coming up to me saying, how can I help? And families saying, we'd love to have help. Fostering family steps into that space right in between. And we come in and equip your volunteers with training or in just a brief orientation of 2 hours that we have vetted with the local agencies so you can know that you're following protocol. But can you imagine the five of you, remember that five? If four of you are doing one meal a month, that's 4 weeks with a meal coming. If one of you is being a foster aunt or uncle or grandma or grandpa, then that foster kiddo is getting some extra special mentoring, and foster mom and dad maybe get a date night once a month. That's what we want you to keep in mind. We have resources on our website, but I do, before I go on, want to call your attention to the insert. On the back, I don't present something without giving a call to action. This is your call to action, but please pray before you fill this out and ask God, what are you asking me to do? Do you have maybe just 3 hours a month, 3 to 4 hours a month to give to a foster family? If you do that, they will foster stronger and they will foster longer. And let me tell you, if you bring those meals, our foster parents tell me this. Imagine, child gets placed on Monday. Maybe their meal night is Thursday. So you bring the meal. They get to know you. If you happen to bring your family, they get to know your family. They don't see that kind of thing going on where they come from. Healthy adults helping one another. When they come to church next Sunday, guess who they know? They know you. That's safety. That helps these children make transition. So please pray over this. Turn this into your church office. I'll be working with Park Street to do whatever I can to help you support your families, love on your families, so that they can foster and foster well, and you can see young people be touched, not by having a home now, but, Lord willing, having a home for eternity. Now, at this time, I've been asked to ask you to welcome and greet one another, and you could also encourage one another to pray for how will you be involved in helping be a family around a fostering family.
Let's read Philippians 2, 5 through 11 together. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that in the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God.
Have a seat this morning, and we're going to continue in that heart of worship this morning as we begin to collect this morning's tithes and offerings. And it's been a very busy week in my life and in our ministry at Park Street. We've been so excited to see God at work. And this week, I had three different opportunities where I needed to rely on the gift set of somebody else, gifts that I didn't have. And each and every time this week, those people exceeded my very, very high expectations. So the first one was my wife, and she's not just easy on the eyes, friend. She's actually good for things. She's this, I know, it's hard to believe. She's an amazing graphic designer, and she designed some stuff for us this week that is just beautiful. And then I have a friend who lives in California, and he's working with me on a project, and he designed this website for me that's just unbelievable, the amount of work and the intricacy that he's put into it. And then just earlier today, I received some videos that my friend Scott helped produce and create for the church that you'll be seeing later, and they're just phenomenal. And every time I receive one of these gifts that exceeded my very high expectations, I was like, this is so fun. It's so fun when gifted people contribute to something you believe in. And I have to believe that the Lord feels the same way. When you give your gift, maybe it's the gift of hospitality. Maybe, as Sherry said earlier, maybe your gift is the gift of fostering. Maybe your gift is the gift of supporting a foster family. Maybe your gift is a multiplicity of things. But when you give, I have to believe that the Lord is grateful. When you exceed the expectations laid before you, when you give over and above for the mission of God's kingdom, I have to believe that he is so grateful. And so when we gather in this time, we ask for you to do that. We ask for you to prayerfully consider, is there a gift that you could give? And maybe it's financial, and maybe it's not. And maybe it's to this church, and maybe it's not. But Christ is certainly calling you to give. If you are a follower of Jesus, he wants you to go and do likewise. And I have to believe that when you do so in faith, that he sees that gift that has been hard-earned, that has been hard work, that is the fullness of your giftedness in any area of discipline, that he is grateful for that contribution. Let me pray for our gifts this morning. Jesus, you're so good. And we believe in your kingdom. That's why we're gathered here this morning. This isn't an obligation. This isn't something that we're doing to check off an attendance box, but we're here because we believe in the reality of the kingdom of God established by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We want to be a part of that kingdom. We want to be a part of the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that eternity-changing, soul-saving reality. Help us to discern what that good gift we could bring before your throne is this morning. Could we contribute in some small part, and all of our different gifts might add up to something bigger than ourselves, larger than the sum of its parts, and powerful. Bless these financial gifts. Bless these physical gifts. Bless the gifts of talents that are going to be given this morning. And may each and every one of them lift up the name of Jesus, the name above every name that we celebrate this morning. We pray this in that strong name, and God's people said, amen. Good morning. Can I ask you a question? What did you all do last week? What were you doing? I'll tell you what I was doing. I helped out at the fall retreat that Sadie spoke about earlier. And I was driving to Camp Bethany. It's about 30 minutes away. Very bucolic, beautiful, if you've never been on that drive. It was getting in the evening, about 6:30 or so, the sun was starting to set. It was gorgeous last Saturday. And I was driving on some of those back township roads to get to Camp Bethany, and I saw up ahead on the road, I saw a bird eating some roadkill. And up until that point, I thought this was a really pretty drive, and I'm like, oh, here we go. And the light was shining on it, and it looked like it was like a bald eagle because of the way the light was shining on it. And then I started pulling up closer, and it was a bald eagle. It wasn't a vulture. And so I slowed my car way down, and this bald eagle flew. It got up and flew. Didn't want to get run over. That's smart. But it was wanting me just to go on my merry way so it could come back to its dinner of, like, some unfortunate raccoon or something. I don't know what it was. So it just, and I slowed way down because I was like, whoa, this is America. You know, like, this is awesome. And it literally, at eye level, just flew 360 degrees around my car. I was like, it was like better than any safari I had ever been on in my life. And I pulled over and actually pulled off to the side of the road, but then it got scared and it flew off. But since I pulled over the car, I just went ahead and sang God Bless America right there on the spot. And meanwhile, you guys are having the 2018 version of the Red Scare here at Park Street last weekend. Are you all right? Yeah, okay. Our friend Jamie preached last weekend. If you weren't here, she's from Radial Church in Canton. They're a longtime partner of ours. They're in the middle of a series called Holy Troublemakers. Way to go, Jamie. You did it. She preached a sermon last week at my invitation, and I invited Jamie for two reasons. One, I know that she has a different perspective on these issues than I do, and two, I knew it was going to be controversial, what she brought to you. So you're welcome for that. That was out of love from your pastor. But I'll tell you the reason. It wasn't because I was trying to be divisive or I was trying to hand off hard topics to a guest teacher. It's because I was looking at our teaching schedule for 2018, and coming into this fall, I was on track to preach 48 out of 52 Sundays. And I was like, God needs to protect these people from that much of one guy. And so I was like, who else can I invite in? Different voices with different perspectives. Because that's a brethren approach. You all know my position. And granted, you all have grown accustomed to agreeing with 100% of what is said from this stage. I completely understand that, okay? But last week might have been a little bit challenging for some of you. And some of you reached out to me, and I want to say thank you. Because you know what happens? Sometimes when you hurt a muscle or there's a sore, I have one on my leg, that's why I'm touching it right now. If you touch it, it hurts a little bit. And so our first inclination is to pull back and say, ooh, sorry, sorry. But what you actually need is to press in more. You need to work out what is that thing that's causing you some discomfort. And so I know that last week was a little bit like, ooh, ouchie. Was anybody a little bit like, hey, that didn't really sit or land well with me? Come on, put your hands up in the air. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You people disgust me. No, just kidding. Yeah, it was a little bit ouchy for some of us. What I want to do this morning is, I don't want to say, ooh, sorry. What I want to do is I want to press into that a little bit. I want to say, what's going on there? Can we talk about that? Can we pray about that together? Can we work out together what God might have to say? That's what we're going to be doing this morning. And our passage should be very familiar to you. If you are a Brethren person, it's going to come from the Gospel of John, chapter 13. So let's go to Scripture this morning, see what God might want to work out with us this morning. It was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go on to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus said, look, you don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Well, then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, don't just wash my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that's why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put his clothes back on and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set an example for you that you should do as I've done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, you are high and lifted up, exalted, the name above every name. And despite that, we spoke aloud the truth of your scripture this morning, that your demonstration of love was a constant descent into servanthood and humility. We know that no servant is greater than his master, no messenger greater than the one who sent him. So we, your servants, King Jesus, help us to do likewise. Help us to descend our lofty thrones and to take on the nature of servants in your name. We pray this, and all the people of God say, amen. Complete this pattern. One, it's not two. It's a terrible guess, right? Try it again. One, no. You guys are terrible. One singular sensation is also incorrect. Okay, I'll help you because you're obviously struggling. One and it's not one and one. What's wrong with you? What? It's not one and one. One and that is actually right. One and a two and a three and a four is the right answer. Why was that so hard for you? We didn't have enough. You can't tell a pattern based on one instance. Oh, sorry. Here's the deal. It's a tense time in America right now, isn't it? It's a little bit of a tense time. If you are trying to figure this out by only looking at this time, it's the equivalent of trying to solve a pattern with only one number. We need history. We need a larger perspective. We need to pause from the frenzy and the urgency of this moment and just take a few steps back. Have there been other times in our nation's history where there's been some tension? The Revolutionary War comes to mind. That's a kind of a beginning event. Civil War, actually all the wars that have taken place probably would qualify, tense times. We've been through many, many issues as a nation, even in our youthfulness as a country, where there's been tension. I would submit to you that a wise approach for how we ought to act today is to look back and see how the faithful Christians responded in history and say, how can we do like they do? How can we behave in a way that's consistent? We're finishing up this morning a series called A Beautiful Day. Oh, it's called Won't You Be My Neighbor? I forgot. I've been gone 2 weeks, people. I have not been thinking about this. This is our last Sunday on it. And Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood was a show that was aired for 31 years. Did you know it was that long? 865 episodes. And while that show was on the air, here were a few tense issues that America was going through. The threat of the Cold War. Remember that? Some of you don't, but like you weren't alive. That's not your fault. The sexual revolution. The civil rights movement. The Vietnam War. These were tense times. And so we look at the political fervor of today, there's some reality of just us going, hey, this isn't singular. I know it feels very feverish right now, but difficulty comes. How are we going to respond to it? Specifically, I want to highlight an example that Fred Rogers responded to it that I think is very much in alignment with John 13. So, 4 months after the assassination of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., a new character joined the cast of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. His name was Officer Clemens, and he was the first African-American reoccurring actor on television in American history. The guy that played Officer Clemens, he won the name lottery. His name was Francois Scarborough Clemens. That's amazing. That's going in the pot. If we ever have a future Baby Bebop, I want to consider that one. And that was a stretch for the actor because he grew up in inner city Youngstown, Ohio. His experience with police officers was not positive. And yet Fred, a friend of his, invited him to play one on the show. Francois said, he said yes. And Officer Clemens began to be a regular. Just a few episodes into his tenure on Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, Fred Rogers, don't show that picture yet, you ruined my thing, Lexi. Spoiler, okay. Just a few weeks in to his tenure at Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, Fred Rogers begins the show with his always, he takes off his jacket, he puts on the cardigan, remember he takes off his dress shoes, and then instead of putting on his like old people slippers or whatever those things were, house shoes, instead of putting those on, he went outside and took off his socks and said, it's kind of a hot day, and I want to cool my feet in the pool. And so he put his little feet, you still have it up. You're still ruining the moment. Lexi, I'm cutting your pay in half. So Officer Clement comes along, and he puts his feet in the pool with Fred Rogers, right? This is a big deal in 1969. 4 years ago, in 1965, as desegregation was starting to happen, there was a protest at a whites-only pool in which black folks and white folks got in the pool together. The owner of the pool responded by dumping acid into the water. There's a very famous picture of this. And here was what happened as a result of that. The very next day, the Civil Rights Act passed, even though it had been previously held up by an 83-day filibuster. That event precipitated some people changing their perspective and saying, you know what, actually, African Americans, we need to move on this today. 4 years later, very recent history, we're still in the midst of Jim Crow, we're still in the midst of desegregation, Fred Rogers brings Officer Clemens, and they zoom in on pale little white feet, Fred Rogers, and then dark brown feet, and they're there together. 25 years later, they're going to recreate this moment, and Lexi has already given you a taste of that. This time, Fred Rogers doesn't just have his feet in the pool with Officer Clemens. He dries his feet for him as well. They sing a song together. Francois Clemens is trained in opera. He's got a beautiful singing voice. And they sing a song together, There Are Many Ways to Say I Love You. It's beautiful. You can find it online. And here we have, where were you now? Okay, here we go. She's fantastic. And here we have Fred Rogers patting dry the feet of Officer Clemens. Fred Rogers, the retired Presbyterian minister, do you think he was familiar with John 13? Do you think there might have been some intentionality with there are many ways to say I love you, and him choosing not only to have his feet in the pool with a black man, which was very controversial in 1969, but also to go ahead and pat them off and to dry them off as well. When Jesus gathers with his disciples in the upper room, Scripture tells us he knows that's the last time. They will never all be together again. And he knows he's going to the Father, but he wants to do something that they will remember. This is our last meal together. He wants to leave an impression. So he begins to do this audacious thing. Begins to wash his disciples' feet. Peter, who always gets, you know, the brunt of our jokes and scorn sometimes, has the right mind to say, Jesus, what are you doing? This is beneath you. This isn't appropriate. We should be washing your feet. Our leader. You're our rabbi. Don't wash my feet. And Jesus is like, no, it's got to be this way, Pete. If you don't let me serve you, I can't be with you. Which is an amazing thing to think about that we don't have time for this morning. Letting Jesus serve you is a part of being in relationship with him. And Peter, because he's awesome, goes, well, I have a loofah. Do you want to, like, get really, like, could you get my back and my head, just everything? And Jesus is like, dear God, no. Like, does he say dear dad? No, I don't know. He's just like, hey, you've already had a bath. You're clean. But Jesus, it says something in the Gospel of John. Jesus says that because it says that he knew everybody there wasn't clean. The very clear statement that is Judas was among those that Jesus washed his feet. He had not left yet. He was in the room. Jesus pats dry Judas Iscariot's feet. At the end of the meal, Jesus actually says to Judas, go and do what you need to do. And he leaves. But here's the thing that I think we sometimes miss. Sometimes we think, you know, Judas, oh, this evil conspirator who's been working with those in power to silence the message of Jesus. Judas was a sincere follower of Jesus. There's a huge amount of biblical evidence that says Judas, who was a zealot, remember, he believed in taking control of Jerusalem by force to advance God's kingdom. There's an enormous amount of biblical evidence that would say that he was actually just trying to force Jesus to demonstrate his divine power. He thought, if I can force his hand, if I can get them to arrest him, surely he's not going to let himself be killed. He will demonstrate his divine power, and we will finally get these Gentiles out of Jerusalem. Judas doesn't betray Jesus because he's got malevolent intentions. He does so because he wants to force Jesus to take Jerusalem by force. But what Judas missed, and some of us still miss today, 2,000 years ago, is that Jesus did demonstrate his divine power when he took off his outer clothes and he washed his disciples' feet. That's the power. Something else about Officer Clemens that you find out when you study what was going on behind the scenes in Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. Before Francois agreed to take on the role of Officer Clemens, he had a meeting with Fred Rogers, and he said, you need to know something before I accept this role. In addition to being a black man, I'm a gay man. Fred Rogers, conservative, Presbyterian minister, who did not agree with same-sex unions and said, I still want you to be on the show. It's still important to me that you're on the show. Fred Rogers would end every episode of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood with this quote: "You've made this day special just by being you. There's no other person in the world like you, and I like you just the way you are." On that episode where 25 years later, Fred and Officer Clemens were in their kiddie pool, their feet were in there together, and Fred patted dry his feet, Francois would later say in an interview that at the end of that episode, when Fred said those lines that he closed every show with, Francois said he was looking right at me when he said that. And so he went up to Fred Rogers after the episode was over and he said, "Fred, I noticed that you were looking at me when you said that as if you were speaking to me." And Fred Rogers, in his venerated sainthood, responded by saying, "Oh, Francois, I've always been talking to you. This was the first time you noticed it." We live in a world in which our enemy is prowling around like a lion seeking to devour those he can. Yes? We live in a world where the enemy has one strategy, and it's what? Do you remember? You have to remember this. This is the only quiz I have in my whole pastorate. Divide and conquer. Thank you, Steve, for being there for me. Divide and conquer is the only strategy of the enemy. And right now, we live in a political climate that says you either fully support, without caveat, same-sex union, or you're a homophobe. Those are your only two choices. Check one box or the other, please. Divide and conquer. And yet the faithful witness of Jesus Christ is to say, "I love you just the way you are, and I pray that God does a work in you that changes you to be something different tomorrow," for each and every one of us. Here's the thing. Anger is like the simple carbohydrate in your emotional diet, right? What I mean by that is it burns up quickly. It causes you to crash afterwards. It cannot sustain you long term. And that we are addicted to it as a nation. The only emotion that can sustain change that will affect the world, it's not anger, it's love. And in John chapter 13, Jesus shows us what love looks like by getting down on his knees and washing his disciples' feet, including the man that would sell him out, that would lead to his crucifixion. 2 times a year, brethren gather to obey this scripture. "Just as I've washed your feet, you now wash one another's feet." It's funny how literal some of our liturgical friends take "do this in remembrance of me," but they don't take "wash one another's feet" as something Jesus literally wanted us to do. What we say to those people is, "You have stinky feet and you don't love Jesus." No. It's not true. We don't say that. We might think it, but we don't say it. No. Because washing somebody's feet is uncomfortable. Maybe you've been going here for a while, but you don't go to Threefold because that sounds, frankly, kind of weird. It is, let me assure you. It's not like, "Oh, it's not that big of a deal." No, it's like, "Yeah, that's pretty weird." But it requires you to humble yourself. It's a moment of intimacy. It's a moment of pressing in, even if pressing in feels like too much at that moment. And I want to extend a heartfelt invitation to every one of you to join us tonight on that opportunity to press in. It's life-changing to not only wash someone's feet, but also put yourself in the position of Peter and do the uncomfortable thing of letting someone wash your... They're both equally weird for different reasons. But here's the thing. I don't know another way to embody the servant-hearted gospel expressed in Jesus Christ other than doing it. Not just thinking about it, not just metaphorically, you know, that's a good thing, but actually symbolically and literally getting on your knees and washing someone's feet. And what's really fun is when you have an opportunity to do that with somebody who maybe you don't always agree on everything. Maybe you've had some tension in your relationship. Maybe there's some issue that has come up between you. Perfect. Perfect. Love them anyway. I'm so excited for this season, even though everybody, it's like Chicken Little right now. Like, the sky is falling. It's like, no, this is a great time to be a follower of Jesus. Because while everybody else is gathering up stones to cast them at their neighbor, you and I are going to be busy on our hands and knees trying to wash people's feet. And that is just as powerful today as it was 25 years ago when Fred Rogers did, as it was 2,000 years ago when Jesus did it. It matters. It demonstrates the kingdom. It displays the power of love always wins. You can't kill this love. It's resurrection powered. So, friends, let's get busy serving one another. Let's get busy considering others better than ourselves, even when we hold different positions on issues. Let's get busy washing one another's feet in Jesus' name and demonstrating the resurrection power of love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together this morning. Nations are in an uproar. Kingdoms are at war. Everyone is filled with anxiety about the uncertainty of tomorrow. And yet, for the followers of Jesus Christ, we look around and say, you know what? It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. Because God is on his throne. And the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is on full display when we lay down our agendas, we lay down our lives, we lay down our pride, and we take on the posture of servants. Jesus, help us. We have to crucify a lot of flesh in order to get down and wash somebody's feet with whom we disagree. And yet, just as Sherry was saying earlier about James 1:27, I can't cut this out of my Bible. I can't ignore your instruction that unless we participate in this act of servant leadership, you have no part with us. Seems pretty essential. Help us, Lord. Help us to see that you and your victory are secure. And what's up to us is not having all the right answers or forcing you to demonstrate your power or taking a stand. What's up to us? Are we willing to humble ourselves enough and wash our betrayer's feet? Help us, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with us for this last song? And I think every time we do this song together, because it's just so rich and full of so many truths about who God is. God illuminates something new in it for me, a truth that's important for me to bear to heart. And before we sing together today, I want to highlight this line for you that says, if you gave your life to love them, so will I. If you gave your life to love them, so will I. This song speaks of a God who created the universe, but also sees the depths of our heart. A God who calls us to surrender to ourself and our own desires, because he put his own desires aside and he surrendered to the will of the Father. So we sing these words: if you gladly chose surrender, so will I. If you gave your life to love them, so will I. And my prayer for all of us today is that we take those words to heart and we think about what that looks like in our lives, in our community, how we can humble ourselves to be Jesus to those who so desperately need the love and the humility that Jesus modeled for us.
God of creation, there at the start, before the beginning of time, with no point of reference, you spoke to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of light. As you speak, 100 billion galaxies are born in the vapor of your breath. The planets form. If the stars were made to worship, so will I. I can see your heart. Every burning star, a signal fire of grace. If creation sings your praises, so will I. God of your pride, empty your voice. For once you have spoken, all nature and science follow the sound of your voice. And as you speak, 100 billion creatures catch your breath. You're evolving in pursuit of what you said. If it all reveals your nature, so I can see your heart in everything you say. Every pain. The old exist to lift you high. So will I. If the wind goes where you send it, so will I. If the rocks cry out in silence, so will I. If the sound of all our praises still falls shy, down my heart through all of my failure and pride. On a hill you created, the light of the world, abandoned in darkness to die. And as you speak, 100 billion failures disappear. When you lost your life so I could find it here. If you left the grave behind you, so
Francois Clemens is still alive, and he's much more flamboyant these days. He wears dashikis, and he owns tiaras, right? He wears those. And there was a recent article that Vanity Fair magazine did with him, and you could tell that they really wanted him to show how Mr. Rogers wasn't all that great. They kept asking leading questions with like, wasn't it oppressive that you weren't allowed to be publicly gay during that time? Wasn't he kind of preventing you from being your most authentic self? And time again, Francois says, he loved me. He loved me. He never judged me. He always loved me right where I was at. In a world that will constantly tell you, you got to be one or the other, Jesus doesn't fit either box. And he said to his disciples, hey, if they persecute me and malign me, of course they're going to do that to you. Of course your refusal to play their game is going to result in you being ostracized by both camps. Guess what? Rejoice. That you can clearly state without question or equivocation, my kingdom is not of this world. The Lordship of Jesus Christ. May we all be faithful to that kingdom. Let me pray a benediction over you. May you have the courage to stand apart in a world that demands that you pick one side or the other, knowing fully well that that will cause both camps to ostracize you, and yet bearing that cross gladly all the same. in a world that is completely addicted to grabbing power, may you be a peculiar people who get on your hands and knees and wash those people who might betray you their feet. May you have no power in your own self, but only the hope of the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit that lives in you. May that be your only testimony. And in a world of division, may your willingness to be completely obliterated in the public sphere be your testimony of the God of love who lives inside of you. I pray courage, strength, and peace over you in Jesus' name. Go and walk.